I've been a Boy Scout, but it's the Boy Scout in me that says that I should always be prepared. And so, you know, when I came to packing this thing, I started packing, I mean, what if I have blisters? What if I have, like, you know, a coronary? What if I have, you know, what if somebody loses a limb? I'm like, I had stuff in there. There's no way I would ever need that kind of stuff. What if, and I packed, you know, there's a certain amount of food you're supposed to pack for each day. And I was like, what if we get hungry? I was so tired. It was like, I don't want to eat. I could have carried one protein bar a day, and I think it would have been too much. I was throwing food away, feeding the animals, going, here, take it. I can't eat this stuff. But you have a tendency to overpack. Now, with me and my experience, what happens is I have this one piece of luggage that I have that's one of those expandables. You ever seen one of those? It just keeps growing, and you can unzip things, and it keeps going out like this. And doing. Well, I have one of those, and I pack so much stuff in that when I come home, sometimes I don't ever unpack at all. I just leave some of that stuff in there. It's always got room for more stuff that I need. And so eventually it just keeps growing and growing and growing, and I put what I need in there, but I don't ever unpack it completely, which is a crazy thing. But some of the stuff that's been in my luggage and my baggage has been in there for years. And it's old and it's nasty and it's stale, but it's become part of me, so I just leave it there. And I carry it along with me. Nobody knows that because my luggage is camouflaged and nobody can see it, and so is yours. We all carry luggage. We all carry baggage. We all have stuff in our lives that we carry along with us. And instead of getting rid of that stuff, as God's word would command us, we just kind of hold on to it and we pack around it and we ignore it, but our bags get heavier and heavier and heavier. The whole time on the trip, I kept thinking, you know, I am the old man on the trip. One of these young guys is going to say, hey, Pastor, you want me to carry your bag? And I go, absolutely, I want you to carry my bag. But their bags were heavy enough, and they didn't have really the strength to be able to carry my bag, and I certainly couldn't carry their bag. In fact, if one of them had fallen, we would have stood there and had prayer over and then walked away from them. You know, we would not. We would not have carried them down off the mountain. It was you're on your own kind of thing, you know. And so the idea of me being able to come alongside you and say, hey, I would like to carry some of the burden that you have with you. I can't because my baggage is so heavy. I can't carry your stuff along with mine. And so we don't even minister to each other because we have these bags that are packed with hatred and unforgiveness and bitterness and shame and regret and sin and habits, and all of that stuff stays with us. Instead of ever being coming to a point where we say, God, I just want you to take all that away, and I want to empty my bags and lay it at the cross, because when we turn over to 1 Peter, what do we find? 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter tells us there, he says, casting all your anxieties, your cares, your baggage on him because he cares for you. Our grief and disappointment, our fear, our frustration, our anxiety, our embarrassment, our shame, our mistakes. We all have it. For some reason, we just don't get rid of it. And there's a caution here, and the caution is this, that sometimes, even when we get rid of all of our baggage, and we kind of empty it out, maybe on a Sunday or at a moment when of real clarity, and you say, you know, I don't need all this stuff, before we leave the room, before we leave that moment, we have a tendency just unconsciously pack it all back up, don't we, and carry it with us again, because there's something in our human nature that we become more comfortable with the familiarity of our baggage, even though it's hurtful, than we do with the freedom. We don't know what it would be like to live completely with all that stuff. How could I possibly live without the anger towards that person that hurt me? How could I possibly forgive? How could I possibly, maybe you've lived so long with that addiction or that habit, you think, I don't even know what life would be like without it, so we just pack it on. And we keep carrying it. So I want us to take a look at a section of Scripture that's going to help us to understand this, and we'll dig into it a bit. And it's a familiar section of Scripture. It's out of Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to begin right there. And as it starts, it says, therefore, in chapter 12, verse 1, and which means that it's going to connect us up with chapters 10 and 11. Chapter 11 has been that hall of faith where it's talked about all these different people, Abraham and Moses and David and all these kind of characters and Rahab, all these wonderful biblical characters that walked by faith, and as we call it, the Hall of Faith chapter there. And so he says, he gives us all of this, and he talks about their life and their faithfulness to God. Not that it, at any point, not a one of them was perfect. They all had incredible sin in their life, but they never gave up. They continued to be faithful all the way through the end of their life. And because of that, he gives us this example, and he says, now that I've given you all of that, therefore, because I've given you that, therefore, he says, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and by the way, there are people who, I think, mistake that verse to think that we have this great cloud of witnesses, people, saints that have gone on to heaven. And what they are now is they're in heaven, kind of looking over the banister of heaven down on us in life. And they're kind of watching over us. And it's a wonderful feeling. I understand that. It's kind of a great sentimental type of thing, you know. Mom's gone, dad's gone, dad's looking down over me, you know, grandma's praying for me and she's watching over me, my guardian angel. And I could say it now, I can't say it at funerals because people come up and say, you know, grandma's gone and she's my guardian angel. I don't look up and go, that's theologically unsound, stop doing it. You know, you don't do that at that point, you know. But now I can to say that's not true. We are not angels. We're not guardian angels when we get to heaven. There is no indication anywhere in Scripture that we look out of heaven down on earth. Number one, that would be really depressing, okay? We don't look down on earth and watch over everyone. That's not what it's talking about here, okay? There's nobody in heaven watching over you. I don't need anybody in heaven praying for me because I already have Jesus Christ as my mediator, mediating before me and the Heavenly Father. He's telling God what I need. That's what He tells us all the time. That He's standing in my steadfast. He's standing there speaking on my behalf to God the Father for me. I don't need anybody else. And so he's talking not so much that we have these people looking down on us. He's saying because we've had examples, this cloud of witnesses, these people have given witness. They've given voice and testimony that a life lived by faith can happen. And so that's what he's telling us is that these people are witnesses to us. There's a point along this journey that we were in this last week that I thought, well, this is impossible. And then I'd realize, well, no, there's people who have done it. Okay? And I didn't see any dead bodies along the way. I knew I was going to turn around. There's another dead body. There's a dead body. See, people are not doing it. No. They made it up the mountain. And so sometimes there were those moments you just say, okay, put another foot in front of the other one. And then one more foot. It was about this pace too, okay? You know, just keep walking. But you can do it. And a part of the why is because you knew that there were people who had done it. You weren't the only one. And so that's this cloud of witness we have. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Many people ask this question. Pastor, what can I get away with? That's a little bit telling, isn't it? Hey, Pastor, I'm coming in to talk to you because I need what can I get away with? But we mask that to say, Pastor, is there anything really wrong with this? Is there anything wrong with my music? Is there anything wrong with my entertainment? Is there anything wrong with the stuff that I'm eating and drinking? Is there anything wrong with me going to this place right here? But that's the wrong question, isn't it? It shouldn't be, is there something wrong with that? But it should be, is what I'm doing helping to enhance my walk with Christ? That's a different question. See, one is, can I skate by with that? I mean, is there a direct commandment keeping me from doing that? The other question is that thing going to keep me from running the race the way I need to run it, the way that I need to be encumbered? Is it somehow inhibiting me, distracting me, keeping me from being all that God's wanting me to be? Because that's really the picture here. When it says there in verse 1, lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. It's talking about extra fat, and it's talking about the parasitical sin, these parasites that are definitely sin, that we know they're sin and we should cut them out of our lives, but we've somehow compromised and we've kind of backed away from taking a hard nose. They'll say, well, I know that, you know, that that's bad and it can sometimes get out of hand, but it's just become comfortable for me. I mean, how many times do we do that? Drinking's not wrong. It's not wrong that somebody has a glass of wine here or there, something like that. But it's the idea that sometimes we drink too much. And we laugh it off and say, well, that was not a big deal. Yeah, it is a big deal because that's sin. It tells us we shouldn't be drunk with wine, shouldn't be out of control like that. We know that lust is wrong. Well, I mean, lust is wrong, but you know, I'm not having an affair or anything. No, sin is sin, and that's wrong. And it says here that we need to get rid of every kind of those sins, that kind of parasite that attaches itself to us and sucks the life out of us. And then it says we should also get away from all of this stuff, this other weight. And that's not even sin. That's something separate. He said, no, that's sin. We need obviously get rid of that because it's wrong, and we know that it's wrong. But there's stuff over here that is simply a distraction. It is a weight. There was nothing wrong with what I packed. It was just burdening me down. And I didn't need it. What is it in your life that's keeping you from truly running the race that God intends you to run? Maybe we're being distracted by just entertainment. We walk in the house, we turn on the TV, we turn on music, and it's not any bad stuff. It's just neutral stuff. But all it's doing is taking up all of our time. How much time did we spend in the Word of God and in prayer compared to how much time we set watching TV? There's nothing wrong with sports. There's nothing wrong with certain kind of movies. Now, if you're watching The Bachelor, something's wrong. You're just weird, okay? But if there's other things that you could be doing, and they're just neutral. But are they really neutral? But are they beneficial? There's a whole lot of stuff that we do. And he's saying here that we need to rerun it in such a way that we get rid of that kind of stuff. Push it out. Now, how in the world do we do that? I mean, how is that even possible? Well, it gives us a clue there. One of the best answers to that question, when you're about to hit the hill and you're about, you're seizing up and you don't think you can go any further and you just think, I'm stressed, I got to have something, and we immediately want to turn to the things in the past in our luggage that have somehow given us a little bit of, you know, relief. They've kind of deadened the pain for a moment, and we're about to turn to that. And he says, wait, don't do that. Look at the verse 2. Look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. When we start looking and saying, you know what, I'm about to run out of gas, I can't do this anymore. And then he says, then look to Jesus, who ran his marathon for 33 years. And in fact, if you look at his race, the last leg of the race that Jesus ran, he ran under the most extreme conditions, under the most hated conditions. He was being attacked, he was being abused, he was being crucified. He ran the very last leg of his race with nails in his hands and feet, a spear in his side, and a crown of thorns on his head. All of that, as it says here, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. All of that, he endured it. He finished the race because he was focused on that. I love it. The joy that was set before him, it was his focus. I'm always amazed that sometimes we lose track of what we're actually focused upon. I think I've told you once before that there was an Olympian, remember the event in the Olympics that they ski along and then they have to stop and shoot a rifle, and they ski along and stop and shoot a rifle. It's really difficult because your heart's pumping and you're just, you know, you have to calm yourself down and be able to shoot real accurately. And this one guy was in the gold medal. He was already ahead of everybody else, and all he had to do was, he didn't even have to score high. He just had to hit the target, and that was it. And he lined up, and his confusion, his exhaustion at the end of the race, he lined up, and instead of shooting the target right in front of him, he just, when he picked up his eyes, he was looking at the wrong target. He shot the guys next to his target. He lost focus, lost the gold. Losing focus like that, all of a sudden being distracted and being thinking that something else. There were moments along our journey when I would be thinking, I can't go any further, I can't. I'd look up, and there would be the horizon. Now, sometimes it was kind of a fake horizon. You get there, and you realize, oh, Rance, there's another hill behind this hill, you know. And that was kind of discouraging a little bit. But it was still that moment of saying, if I could just get there, it's only, you know, it's only 30, 40 yards ahead of us. Look at that. All I can see is sky on the other side of that. And sometimes you'd come up and it would just be breathtaking. It's beautiful. It's gorgeous. And you'd think, just keep my focus. Just keep my focus. That's what he's talking about here. He's saying that Christ did all that for the joy that was set before him. His focus was on heaven. His focus was going home. He was here for a mission, doing what God had, the Father had told him to do, and into the end of his life, he was going to get to go home. We somehow get disconnected from that, and we start thinking, this is our home. Rosalind, you died three times. I remember being in the ICU, and I walked in, and all of a sudden, Rosalind's sitting right here in the room with us. It was like the nurses and doctors rushed right past me into a room she had coded, and then they got her back, and then we were waiting until I could get in there and see her, and then she coded again. She coded three times that day. She died three times. And you think, you know what? In this life, we have a tendency to think, if I could just be healed, if I could just live longer, you don't know how long we're going to live. And yet, this life is not the point. This life is not the focus. The focus is on our eternal home in heaven. That's where we're headed. I mean, Rosalind's here. You're healthy. You're sitting here. Amazing what God has done in your life, Rosalind. And yet, at the same time, she's going to die. I'm going to die. You're going to die. We're all going to die. So you could, whatever you're going through, whatever cancer, whatever hardship, whatever struggle you're going through, that's not the end of it. There's a joy set beyond that. And we need to be able to be focused on this because that's what got Christ through all of this. I love the fact that Mark chapter 1, verse 35 gives us a little bit of an indication of the character and the way in which Jesus managed his life. Listen to this. And rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. This is not a command that you should be having your quiet times before sunup. Okay? That's not it. The pattern here and the example that he's setting is that it was such a priority for Jesus to be refocused, to know what he was going to do. Jesus knew what he was about to head into. He was going to have a difficult day, so what does he do? He pulls aside, he focuses completely on the Lord. Give me strength, prepare me, get me ready for this, and help me stay focused, and then he would go about his day. The most traumatic day in the life of Christ, what does he do the night before? It's the Garden of Gethsemane. He's on his knees praying. Are we really staying focused? Are we really pointing towards the finish line? Or are we somehow thinking that it's our job, it's our joy, it's our homes, it's something else? Folks, if we get sidetracked on any of that kind of stuff, then we've completely lost focus on what this life is all about. And I'm not saying that life isn't sweet. There are some beautiful things and there's some wonderful joys that we can experience along the way. And God's given us this common grace of being able to experience sunrises and rainbows and all kinds of stuff. And I've just got back from a place that's incredibly beautiful. And you have a tendency to think, we just stay here. Let's just stay. We don't care. We won't go back home. I know I have a church back there, but we'll start one right here on the mountain. You know, let's just stay here. And the reason people don't is because you can't make a living there. There's nothing to, you know, you'll die of hunger out there, okay? But the point is, those things are just momentary, and even the best moment here, your best day here, is nothing compared to our home in heaven. Nothing. Let's stay focused on that. We have a tendency to stay focused on our health, on our family, on our jobs, and he says no. For the joy that set before Christ, he endured all of that. I love what Philippians, Paul wrote to the church there in Philippi in chapter 2, verse 6. He says this, now he's talking about Jesus. Jesus was in the form of God. He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He gave all of that up when he came to earth. He said, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. See, Christ came and he said, my joy in this place is not what I'm looking for. My somehow having this, you know, finding nirvana here on this planet, that's not the whole point. He said, I've come here for a task, and that is that God would be glorified in my life, and I'll be obedient to the Heavenly Father, and then I go home. And that's the point. That's the example he leads for us. Is that our focus? Simply to be able to live my life as full and as free and as powerful and for the glory of God, not for myself. That's what he gives us. When we go back to chapter 12, verse 3, take a look at it. Once again, it comes back to him. In verse 2, it said, look to Jesus. In verse 3, it says, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. If you think you've been under some kind of persecution, none of us have been under the persecution that Christ was in. And he says, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. That is the shot of adrenaline to your soul when I think, I can't go on, I can't do it, I can't endure this. There were times in my life, and I know there probably have been in yours, early on that I thought, if this one event happened, Lord, then I won't ever recover, I won't. I remember thinking, Lord, don't ever take her away from me. Don't take my bride. We had friends that tragedy would happen or something, and you know, spouse would die young or something, and I thought, oh, no, Lord, you can't do that, because I can't survive without her. I can't. I remember when I held my kids, I thought, don't take my kids. I'll never survive. I'd never survive the death of my children. Do you realize that there are times that we put limits, that God, I can't do this or I can't do this, instead of saying, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Sometimes that's all you can do. Some of you have lost the love of your life. You've lost children. You've lost jobs. You've lost income. You've hurt. And this life has not been easy for you. But at the same time, he's saying, I didn't die on the cross so that you would find this perfect little place here. I died on the cross so that you'll know that at the end of this life, and in this life you will have trouble, but at the end of this life, you get to go home. That's what I want. I hope that's what you're focused on. And that's what he tells us is the whole thing. Consider him so that we will not grow weary. Back to verse 1. And he talks about this idea of this endurance, this idea that we're running this marathon, that it takes endurance. This is not lighthearted, folks. And then he talks about, again, this cloud of witnesses. One of the things that this cloud of witnesses means is that we're also living within and beside Christian brothers and sisters. We're on this journey together. I wouldn't have been able to complete what we did if I had not had the guys along with me. The accountability. We talked a lot about that on the trail as we were walking along, saying, you know what, we wouldn't finish this if there weren't some people around me, okay? And at the same time, we're not even called to do this walk in this life by ourselves. We isolate ourselves sometimes by not praying together and not sharing our lives together and not getting involved in small groups together. We kind of isolate ourselves, but that's not the intent. Here we're talking about that we're on this journey together, and we need to be able to look at each other and encourage each other and help each other with each other's burdens. Pray for each other, encourage each other, come alongside of each other as we go through this. I love what Hebrews, when you jump back a chapter, Hebrews 11:24, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. A part of why we have the scriptures, a part of why we have these testimonies of these saints, is to give us the encouragement that, hey, if they walked and they lived that life, they're screaming out to say, it's possible. I lived a life of faith. I didn't live a life perfect, but I lived a life of faith, and it's possible to hold on to our faith. It's possible to finish the race. We're surrounded by that. We go back to how we started at 1 Peter 5:7, casting all our anxieties, our cares, our baggage, our grief, our disappointment, our fears, our frustrations, angers, hurt, shame, mistakes, regrets. We cast all that on him because he cares for us. That's the challenge here this morning. We have an opportunity to unpack bags, to leave stuff behind, stop carrying it with us. Every one of us has some of it. Do you really want to carry it? My hope is that we won't. My hope is that, as he said in verse 1, that we will lay every side, every weight, and the sin that so closely clings to us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You pray with me. Father in heaven, I thank you for loving us the way you do, for providing everything that we need. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the family. We pray for each other. We stand beside each other. We carry each other at times. You tell us to carry each other's burdens and help us and come alongside. But Father, I just pray and ask now that there's things that we need to do, and every one of us, there's not a person in this room that doesn't need to stop and evaluate and ask you to forgive us for the things that harbor deep in our hearts. And Father, please take that out. I just want to leave that here today. I don't want them walking with me. The lust, the greed, the anger, the resentment, that habit that's followed me all this time, that distraction. Pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd help me have victory over that here today. Not in myself, but in you. I thank you, Heavenly Father. I pray that if there's someone here that maybe needs to put their trust and faith in you here today, for the first time, maybe they can just say, you know what, I believe that you are who you say you are, Jesus, and I'm trusting in you with my life. You tell us in your word very clear that if we confess you with our mouth, that you are Lord, and believe in our heart in who you are, and that you're raised from the dead, and you're God Almighty, that we shall be saved. So Father, I pray that we would confess you here, trust in you, believe in you. Father, if there's someone that needs to come forward and make a decision, I pray that they wouldn't hesitate. There's people here to pray for them and with them. In the name of Jesus, we ask, amen. Church family, would you stand right now? And as Joel leads us in this time of invitation, we're inviting you that there's a decision you need to make, and you come. If you need prayer, you come. If there's anything else that we can help you with this morning, please don't leave this place with that burden still unpacked. In the name of Jesus. Joel.
Oh, to Jesus.